In this final week of Advent, our attention is on love. Listen for the call to love.
Matthew 22:36-40 says, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Let us pray. God, we have learned to love from being loved by you. And so today, let us enact that love. Let us live that love. We know that what the world needs now is more love. We need to remember how much you love each one of us, and we must share that love with others. Amen.
Would you please stand and sing with us number 220 in your hymnals, "Angels from the Realms of Glory"?
Remain standing as we affirm our faith together. We believe in God, the creator and giver of life, who brought all creation to birth, who mothers us and fathers us, protecting, nurturing, and cherishing us. We believe in Jesus Christ, God born among us as a fragile baby, embodying both love and the need for love, and calling us to rest in God as trustingly as a tiny child. We believe in the Holy Spirit breathed into us at our birth, always drawing us on to be born again encouraging, exhorting, comforting, nourishing our growth, and inspiring our living. We believe in the reconciliation of the world to God through Christ, hunted at birth and humiliated at death. Christ entered our fearful darkness so that we might enter his glorious light and share the life of his resurrection. And we believe that each new child is a glimpse of the face of God, a sign of the life to come, and a call to live in peace and celebrate living together. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Amen. Be seated. The holidays are really hyped up in the marketplace and in the world, in the movies. I'm a sucker for a Hallmark movie because of the happy endings, always. The loving kindness shown between people, but I understand, and we all know, that real life is not a Hallmark movie. And so we pray, and we pray, and we pray some more. We pray so that we can hear ourselves tell God our need and our intentions of love and good for others that we pray for. What are your intentions this morning, as well as your burdens? What would you like to share and lift up? I'm sorry. Okay. Karen's not feeling well. I know that Mary Jolly's mother-in-law fell again and is back in the nursing home. Right. Is that an update? I'm sorry? We'll pray for her and you all. That's the messiness of life in the midst. There's love, there's joy, there's sorrow, there's sadness. It's all in the mix. So let us join our hearts together in prayer this morning. Let us pray. God, you are good. Your nature is love. Help us. Help us, God, in this time of worship, in this Christmas Advent season, to set aside any barriers and obstacles that we put up that keep us from experiencing your love in our lives. We thank you and we praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, given out of your love for us. Just as a parent reaches down into the realm of a baby who maybe has just made a big mess, you reach to us and cradle us. And God, that is hard. It is hard to be vulnerable with another person, let alone with you. I ask that this time of worshiping the baby Jesus, that we might learn from you that you came in vulnerable form, that we might not be frightened by your love, but draw closer to you. We lift up Karen and pray your blessings on her. Help her to feel better. We lift up Mrs. Jolly and ask that you bring her peace. Bless her family as they minister to her and care for her. Gracious God, we all have things that stir in our hearts and minds. Concerns and worries, anxieties and stresses. And I ask that you meet each and every one right where they are. Bring to mind and heart your words that say, don't be anxious, but ask. Help us to ask continually for what we need. Fill us to overflowing with your love and Holy Spirit so that we may pour out and make you and your love known to all that we meet. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus and ask that you bless us and unite our hearts as we now unite our voices to pray together the prayer he taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Your gifts in the offering enact the vow you made at your membership. Put love into action. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for these gifts and ask that you make them and make us be a blessing in this corner of your world and around the world. For Jesus' sake, amen. God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise God, the source of all our gifts. Praise Jesus Christ, whose power uplifts. Praise the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Please remain standing and sing with us number 245 in your hymnals, The First Noel.
Is present.
Be seated.
Sing we know of Christmas, oh, well, sing we dear. Hear our grateful praises to the babe so dear.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Your good news, God, is so good. Help us to receive it, to hear it. Turn something in us upside down, just as your presence in this world levels mountains and raises valleys. And now I ask that your Holy Spirit will mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, that their hearts will be touched. Gracious God, speak through me, and if not through me, speak in spite of me. But let your word be proclaimed in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Mary, I mean, it is just hard to read this without imposing some sarcastic commentary, especially as a woman. I mean, you know, don't be afraid. You found favor with God, and you will conceive. Well, how's that going to happen? Oh, well, it's perfectly logical. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. Well, okay then. And she says, here am I. In what comes to follow in the next few verses is this beautiful song that Mary sings. It's really, it counts her, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, counted her as a prophet, because this Magnificat that she sings sounds so prophetic. It reads, "In those days Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.'" Mary believed that what God said was going to come to pass through her. Mary believed. Do we believe? Do we believe in this ark of salvation? If we do, then we can love people, even our enemies, because that belief gives us a trust in God, that God will work it out in the end. Now, this sermon, you know, should come with a warning label. You know, when you're watching those Hallmark movies and a drug commercial comes on, the pharmaceuticals, and they talk about the wonderful drug and how it can make really bad things better, but not without making a whole lot of other things worse. They have a big, long warning label, and you might have dry mouth, dry eyes, diarrhea, and all sorts of fun things. But this sermon's not going to do all that to you, but there is a warning label. Listening to this sermon may cause discomfort due to the radical nature of the gospel. Side effects include difficulty coming to terms with what is being asked of you if you take the scripture seriously. There is an assumption in the Christian faith that we will be transformed by what we believe, that we will be changed by God's Spirit at work in our lives. When we speak of love in specifically Christian terms, we venture into territory that will change you if you will let it. So when we, just as when we talked about hope, and we talked about peace, and we talked about joy the last 3 weeks, it wasn't nearly supposed to be an intellectual exercise. We talk about hope, rather, so that we can live differently. We can live bold and faithful lives. We can live knowing that our future is secure in God. We focus on peace so that we can be a people of peace, offering peace as a way of being in the world. How are we doing? How did you do this past week of being a peaceful presence, God's non-anxious presence in the midst of everything going on around us? We talk about joy so that we can be different, not just have different ideas, but so that we can see beauty in the moment. Take a minute and think about this past week. How'd you do? Did you have moments of appreciating just the beauty around you? This is not about some theory. This is not some unreachable ideal. This is about living a life that is being changed by the presence of God. And in this fourth week, we're invited to love like God loves, to love as Jesus taught. The Apostle Paul dedicates a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 just to love, talking about love. He says, love is the greatest indicator that a person is following Jesus. They'll know we are Jesus followers by our love. Paul writes, and now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. We need to ponder that. We need to ponder the implications of proclaiming that love is more important than even faith in God. We are called to love and trust the rest to God. Now, the world defines love as a feeling of excitement and energy that overwhelms us when we're around someone to whom we're attracted. We have a young woman in the congregation who might be going through a little bit of that right now. I remember back in the day when I was first dating my husband and just all those feelings, and I was terrified of them, and he told me he loved me, and I said, I'm very fond of you. It's a standing joke till this day. And the feelings of overwhelm cause us to say things like, it was love at first sight, or I fell in love, like, oops, I tripped and fell off a cliff. Whoops, out of my control. The problem is, if you fall into love, you can fall out of love. The world defines love as a feeling, that excitement and energy. But those phrases assume that love is beyond our control because it assumes that love is just a feeling. And we don't control our feelings. Feelings are information that come into us. I feel happy, I feel sad, I feel loving, I feel angry, I feel frustrated. It's data, it's information that comes into us. And we can push them down or, you know, try to have a mind over matter sometimes, but really, feelings come and go. They're not really something to be controlled, especially love. We don't get to dictate them. If we could, all of us would say, I choose to never be sad or angry again. But we can't. So the church has a different perspective on love. Love at first sight? We would say, no, that's not love, that's infatuation. The bubbly, giddy butterflies in your tummy feeling is wonderful, and it's what tricks us all into perpetuating the species. It's a feeling. It comes and goes, like all our feelings. We know that. And everyone who has felt genuine love, long-term love, knows that there are moments when you don't even like the person you love. It's why the church says, let's make promises publicly in front of other people. Because this love thing, it's hard. There's a warning label. It's clear in the Bible, but if it were easy, the world would look very, very different. I wouldn't harbor that grudge against that family member I'm still working on almost 12 months later. So we love is a choice. The church says love is a choice because sometimes love is hard. Love is a choice that's lived out in commitment, a commitment you make to seek the good of the other person. I love you means I am committed to you and I am committed to what is best for you. So when I say, I, Annette, take you, Mark, to be my husband, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, it's regardless of how I may feel about you at any given day. And the same goes for him. Or when we take membership vows, I may not feel like being loving toward my fellow church members, but I've made a promise. Church, will you... We commend this person to your love and care. Will you love them? Will you care for them? Congregation, yes, we give thanks for that all that God has already given you and welcome you in Christian love. You don't make promises to feel. You make promises to behave. It doesn't matter how you might feel at any given moment. We can't make promises about our feelings, but we can make promises to act in ways that demonstrate our commitment to the other's good. And defining love in that way, as a choice, as a commitment to the good of the other, helps us understand some of the more difficult aspects of our readings this morning. It helps us understand parts of the Bible that talk about God's love. For example, the one, you know this one, for God so loved the world. It doesn't mean God was so infatuated with us. It's just a statement that God desires what's best for us. God desires to be in relationship with us, to guide us with God's Holy Spirit, to love us, to give us such a foundation in life that it doesn't matter what the world says about us. We know who we are, beloved children of God. It doesn't mean, though, that God's one of those kind of parents, you know, the ones, they'll watch their child set fire to someone and say, oh, my baby's so good down deep. He didn't mean anything by it. God is like the parent, like Ricky Bobby's mother in Talladega Nights. You know, the one that throws down granny law. Oh, man, I have been, when the four come from Chattanooga, they're sweet and precious, but they can all kind of get going at once, you know, and sometimes I have to lay down granny law. Even those of us who've never seen Talladega Nights understand what granny law is. It's that I'm watching you. You straighten up. It's when your sweet, loving grandmother gives you the look that says, I don't want to punish you, but if I do, by God, you will never, ever forget it. Whether we like it or not, God and granny law are driven by what's best for us. Now, hold that thought, okay? And let's think about Mary. God loves Mary. God's love means God wants what's best for the creation, and God can see more than we can see. If those two things are true, then it makes sense that there might be times when God asks us to do things we don't like or understand. But God's primary concern is our good. We are asked to believe that, to trust that. Do you believe that God has your best good, your best and highest good in mind for you? God's primary concern is our good and the good of creation. God wants to write us into his story about so loving the world. You know, he said to Moses, I know you don't want to hear this, and you're going to try to come up with all kinds of excuses, but that's just too bad. Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Peter, I know you don't understand what I'm saying to you, but I'm telling you I'm going to die on a cross. Mary, I know this is going to be a shock, but you are going to have a baby, not just any baby. You are going to be the mother of God's anointed one. Mary rightfully says, I don't see how that's going to happen. Mary says, I don't understand it, but I trust you. Here I am. Let it be with me according to your word. Mary, let God's love, Mary lets God's love for the world be shown through her. Mary lets God love the world through her. God is made known to her and through her, literally. And that's our calling as Christians. Our calling is that we let God be made known to us and then go that step further and be made known through us, even when we're called to do something that feels uncomfortable, that feels sacrificial, that calls us to be civil to the family member. There's an educator and author named William Perkey. And I didn't know this quote was attributed to him. He says, you've got to dance like there's nobody watching, love like you'll never be hurt, sing like there's nobody listening, and live like it's heaven on earth. That's a beautiful summation of our calling. We all have moments when we're asked to do something and we can't see how it's going to make a difference. But I wonder what would have happened if Mary said, No, I don't think so. Ask somebody else. Or Jesus would have said, I don't know if it's going to be worth it. Go to the cross. I just don't know. I mean, we all, I know, if God were to whisper in our ear and say, you don't see it, but your action now is going to plant a seed in this person's life that's going to blossom later on, we'll act. But it's when we don't see, when we don't get it. It doesn't happen all the time, God whispering in our ear and being that clear. But it's okay if we don't understand and we don't see the bigger picture, if we trust God. Mary is willing to trust God even when she doesn't understand, and that is key. And Elizabeth even recognized it. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Blessed is she who believed what God said to her. Blessed is she who allows God to work through her, even when she doesn't understand how it will all work. I remember, forgive me if I tell stories over and over again, but I remember when I went to seminary, you know, I had been living in Portland, Maine, and I felt the call to ministry and fought it and finally went to seminary. And I had been there about 4 months and I'm working in this rural North Carolina town. And I pass a sign that says like, Chapel Hill, 15 miles or something. And I thought, well, there's proof of the existence of God right there. Because I had, growing up my whole life, I always wanted to live in the Northeast, somewhere near Boston. It was my favorite city. I have a lot of family history in Boston. They have Italians there, which means they have Italian food there. But here I was in rural North Carolina, and here I am over 30 years later, living in the South. I didn't understand it, but I went. Blessed is she who believed what God said. Mary said yes to that moment and follows a very difficult path that changed the world. You, by saying yes, can change the world. To love like Jesus loves, by speaking truth, by seeking peace, by seeking good and joy and hope, and to love those who are difficult, can change the world. It's messy, it's not neat, and it's not playing it safe or small. One of my favorite movies of all time is Moonstruck. Cher plays Loretta, and Nicolas Cage plays Johnny. And at the end of the movie, there's a scene, and I've always wanted to show this clip in a sermon, but I can't because there's some bad language in it. But Cher and Nicolas Cage, at the end of the movie, she's supposed to marry somebody safe, and he says, "Why do you want to play it safe?" And she says, "What good is this stupid life God gave us anyway? I mean, for what?" And Nicolas Cage, Johnny, says, "Love don't make things nice. It ruins everything. It breaks your heart. It makes things a mess. We aren't here to make things perfect. Snowflakes are perfect. Stars are perfect. Not us. We are here to ruin ourselves and to love the wrong people and to break our hearts and die." Love that. Good words to live by. Let us go from this place to ruin ourselves for the sake of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us number 239 in your hymnal, Silent Night, Holy Night.
The dawn.